You got your Bible, turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 11. The book of Luke, chapter number 11. Good to see Brandon this morning, his lovely wife. Good thing he married somebody pretty. May help, kind of helps him out a little bit. All righty. They're kind of halfway passing through. Was it your sister having a wedding? Your cousin, and so they're heading on out there, but able to be here for two or three days, so it's good to see them. Amen. You liking Colorado? It's one of those weird states right now. Okay. Somebody told me today is National Burn Your Mask Day. I don't know. I do want you to understand something. You know, we say a few things about what's going on from time to time, but we'll tell you this. It's about control. It's about control. And we need to be very, very aware and wary. And understand, God gave us freedom. We have liberty in Christ. That liberty, as we experience that, we want to, we as God's people, want to experience that in all ways of life. And because of what happened in the 1730s with a great revival in our country, some things really changed, and there was a desire for that very thing to take place. And of course, we read our history, we understand the liberty that was afforded us for so many years because of those people understanding liberty in Christ. And here we find ourselves in a great problem today because so many do not understand that. Now, there are some who will proclaim liberty in Christ, and they're saying they're free to sin. Liberty in Christ is not a freedom to sin. We don't always understand that. What it means is we have a freedom to serve Him. We've been set free from the bondage of sin that we have to serve it, and been set free to serve rather than sin our Savior. So, great privilege. Well, let's look at chapter 11. We're going to start in verse number 37 this morning. I've simply entitled this morning, Handling the Critics. Handling the Critics. If you're in the ministry very long, whether you're in the pulpit or in the pew, it doesn't matter where you're at. If you stand for the Lord and you talk about Him, you're going to have critics. It doesn't matter. You're going to have critics. There's going to be folks who criticize what you say, what you do, and so forth. It just is a part of life. Expect it. And here's the scary part. It's getting worse. Have you noticed that? And we just talked about what's happened in California. These things are getting worse. And who knows where it all ends up at. But let's notice what God has to say. Verse 37 says, As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which was within also? But rather gives alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. I want us to just stop there this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to go farther than that today, but let's stop there in our reading. Father, thank you so much for the marvelous privilege we have to open the Word of God. Thank you for what you give us here in these verses. Oh God, we ask this morning that our hearts might be enlivened by your word, that your spirit might gain complete control, and that through it, as you so deserve, all the honor and all the glory. We love you this morning. We thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As we kind of think back over the last couple of weeks, we've studied chapter number 11. We know that he speaks of being full of light and letting it shine. And certainly that is what we ought to do. And then immediately, almost, it seems like, he's approached by a Pharisee to dine with him. Now, we don't know who he was, other than he was a Pharisee, which is interesting. And so he goes. And who he was or what his intention was, we don't know. But the Lord accepts his invitation. And so there are some things here that I think can be of help to us in understanding how God would have us to act in the situations he gives us. And I don't have short points this morning, but the first thing I'd like to deal with is this, as we look at these verses. And that is his readiness to accept the invitation to go into the company of the unconverted. Did you catch that? His readiness to accept the invitation to go into the company of the unconverted. We find that Jesus Christ is our example. Amen? And we can thus mimic him in all areas. We'll be right on target. He's meant to be an example to all of us. And we stop and we think about this, him going to the company of the unconverted. There are evidently times when the servant of God mixes with the ungodly and the children of this world. And I will say that at times, and we'll qualify that in just a little bit more, I hope, this morning. But it seems as though that's what God wants to do. God didn't put us in this world to be monks or sit on a mountaintop somewhere and have no contact with people. We're here to be a witness. We're to be a light to a world. And so if that's true, then we got to be out amongst them. Every day you rub shoulders with people in the world. You do so in your jobs and your neighborhoods. And you have an opportunity with that world to be a light and a testimony to them. And so here we find a special occasion where Jesus is asked to go into the company of this Pharisee, and he accepts it. Now we have to understand there's sometimes an excuse that God's people use to run around with lost folks. Now the Bible says we ought to be separate. Isn't that true? Now we're to be a testimony unto, but we're to be separate from. And so sometimes we forget our situation, and sometimes use it as an excuse, and inevitably, if we walk into those things with the wrong heart, we'll end up like it. We'll end up in the wrong place, in our own standing with God. And what you understand is, if we're going to imitate Christ and go in amongst those who are lost, those who need Christ their Savior, then we need to imitate him in his stand against sin and his stand for the things of God. If you notice in verse number 39, it says, and the Lord said to him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening wickedness." He's in the house of a Pharisee, and he's talking about what Pharisees stand for that is wrong. And he's made it very plain. He's standing up for that which is right. Now, we should always be courteous. Amen? And we should be withdrawn from the world. But we are to witness to a world, but not be of the world. And there is a difference. I think you can most likely see that. And if you can't, err on the side of caution. Honestly. Our actions ought to reflect the Lord's in that he spoke boldly the things of God. And thus ought we also speak boldly of the things of God. And he talks about sin and talks about its ravishing effects. And he was faithful in rebuking sin, even of those who were his hosts. Now, I don't think it was in a nasty way. I don't think it was in a way that was discourteous, but still, when we have to confront, it's not always easy to do. Amen? And so here's a rule, I think, to help us with this. If we cannot go into the company of the lost and be as our Lord, then perhaps we ought not to go. But we need to become like the Lord in these things. And there are folks that we have a part in their lives. There are certain things through the years I've been invited to do that I turned down simply because I was fearful of what it would do to me. And so I turned that down. Today, some of those things I can do. It's not going to have the effect on me it would back then. I have a son-in-law, Kurt. And Kurt is very adamant about not going to a restaurant that serves alcohol or any place that does. And I respect him for that, especially after I talked to him about it and he told me exactly why. And he says, I understand a lot of God's people, they can do that and it doesn't affect them. They're not going to be tempted or anything of that nature. But he says, my previous lifestyle, it does me. And I'm not going to put myself in a position of temptation. And I'll tell you the other side of this is, I don't know anybody that seeks after souls like Kurt. And goes out week after week and goes into the harvest field, so to speak, and talks to people about Christ. So we find that he was ready to accept the invitation, go to the company, then converted. The second thing, as I look at these verses, has to do with the foolishness which accompanies hypocrisy in religion. The foolishness that accompanies hypocrisy in religion. Notice verse 38 once again. The Lord said, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Why did he say that? Because he knew what had taken place in their hearts in verse 38. And he did not wash before dinner. I'm not sure exactly what that completely means, but he did not wash before dinner. And so they're very, very upset about that. Nothing is recorded that he said anything to Jesus about it, but our Lord knew. And he appeals to a much greater matter. Now, cleansing the body is good, amen? We appreciate on Saturday night if you take a bath. Amen? You probably appreciate if your kids brush their teeth. Especially if you're up close. Yeah. And so, I mean, there's some things there. Cleansing the body. It's good. It's appreciated by others. But it's not nearly as important as a clean heart. But what do we find here? They're making a big deal about the cleanliness of the body and not so much about the heart. Remember the story back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Samuel had been instructed by God to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint one to be king. And so he brought his sons before him, and none of them seemed to match and just did not get the peace of God about it. And then in verse 7 it says this, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Now here's the part we need to understand. For the Lord looketh on, the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's what God's looking for, is somebody with the right kind of heart. Now, if the heart is right, it's probably going to make the outside look a whole lot better, too. You know what attracted me to my wife some 4 years ago? When you get my age, sometimes you just got to put a whole bunch of numbers down because you forget which one's which. First of all, I thought she was beautiful, but what appealed to me more than that was I saw something inside. There was something within that just attracted me. And that's what attracts God, is that which is within. It's absurd if we're worried about cleansing the body and don't take care of the heart. Now, who made both? God made both, did he not? Verse number 40 says, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Notice what he calls them because of this. He calls them fools. For not realizing that God made both. And so sometimes we emphasize one without the other. And that becomes a very I think, very dangerous thing. Many years ago in our church, we had a person that said amen a lot. And as a preacher, you like to hear people say amen. It's like, kind of like saying sigum to a dog. And when people do, you know that they're with you and that sort of thing. By the way, I don't preach to get amens. If they come, they come. If they don't, they don't. But this one said amen quite regularly. There was a problem with this particular person, though, and that was that they said amen about things that everybody in church knew they practiced. And, you know, I might make a comment about you shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. Amen. And they were doing it. You know, you can get all your amens right and not have a right heart. Amen. One I remember years ago, too, was a family. They gave just a little bit, but not very much. They never tithed. And I remember that when church would be, he'd come in, he'd get an offering envelope, stick it in his pocket, and walk around with an envelope in his pocket all day. And never put it in the offering plate, even empty. And just an outward show. Listen, external devotedness, a grave face, a solemn countenance, loud amens, they're abominable, God, if we're not washed in the blood of Christ and renewed by the Spirit of God. Is that not true? Yeah. And so he says, hey, you make the clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Go to verse number 41, would you, please? And we'll read just some more. It says, but rather give alms of such things as ye have. And behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herb and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers, said to him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also? And he said, woe unto you, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. We're finding here some things about hypocrisy. There are some gross inconsistencies which is often exhibited by hypocrites in religion. Verse 41, I find it somewhat difficult to understand. After his mark, verse 40, he said, but rather give of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. When we couple that verse with the following verse, where he talks about tithing of mint and rue, when we couple that with, it seems like the things that you have is that which is within your heart. In other words, before we give of our substance, we must give of our heart. Is that not true? If it's not in our heart, it's not going to happen otherwise. Okay? And if it does happen otherwise, it's really not that which God will bless. And so I think that's what he's talking about there in verse number 41. And we find that the Pharisees, though, they had a problem. They seemed to obsess over trivial matters and leave out the most important. Do you see what it says, verse 42? But woe unto you, Pharisees. That's a harsh word, by the way. Ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herb and pass over the judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So he's saying, hey, this is good. The tithing is good. It's right. But you ought not leave undone that which is even more important. They saw or observed the trivial matters and left out the most important. And it seems to be that their tithe was so exact as to reveal an outer obedience, but no inner concern. Yeah, forgive me, but I've often wondered when people made, I'll just use a number, $39.42, that if they're going to tithe, they got to make sure they take 10 and that get $3.94. And not rounded up or down or anything. To me, $4 is real easy. But sometimes they're so exact in these things because inside it's not really there. And so you and I need to understand that hypocrisy shows inconsistencies. There's a lot of people that go to church today. They have communion. They go to services. They get filled with emotion. And sometimes that's their main focus. But know very little about humility, know very little about charity and meekness and spiritual maidenness. Do not study their Bible, do not have private devotions, or even separate themselves from the entertainments of the world. And the mind of Christ is not seen in their daily life. What does God want in our lives? Does he not want that which is real and that which is within, that which is the heart? Man looketh on what? The outward appearance, and God looks on the heart. Okay? And how we need to remember that. If there's a key to this whole section here, I believe that be in that verse we see back there in Samuel. As God looks at the heart. You say, well, then God doesn't care about what's on the outside? Didn't say that. But he sees the heart. He sees the heart. And by the way, if the heart's right, the outside gets right too. Did you notice that? Yeah. It kind of goes with it. If you have your heart right with God, you're not going to run around naked. Just put it bluntly and very simple. Amen? Yet the way some people dress, you kind of wonder if that's where they're at. Anyways, number four. And I use these two terms, falseness and hollowness, characterize the hypocrite in religion. A relationship with God must begin with humility. And he is of those who have a humble and contrite mind. And it's a key to a beautiful relationship with the Lord. And when that is true, there is a fullness to the life. But we find it so often the hypocrite is not in that position, but they have a love for the preeminence among men. That's exactly what he talks about here when he speaks of wanting the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. There's something that's very, very difficult for me. You like to hear accolades. You like to hear when somebody says, appreciate the message today, or I appreciate this, or thank you for that. But if I'm not careful, I begin to work for that as opposed to seeking to glorify God. And there is a difference. And you begin to preach and you begin to teach to tickle the minds of people rather than to seek to please the heart and mind of God. And so it's very easy in positions where you're teaching and so forth to have a hypocriticalness. and how we need to guard against that. So he says, woe unto you who love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, greetings in the markets. He goes then and says in verse number 44, woe unto you. Three times we find him saying woe. Here's the second one. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. I look at this, and the first thought that comes to my mind is the dark side. A love for the holy God is that which is going to ignore the dark side, if we can put it in that term. He said, you're like graves that appear not, and men that walk over them not aware of them. Folks should not understand the dark side that can be in the heart and life of an individual, even God's people. Do we understand that there is a necessity on our part to get close to God and stay there? Or we become one who's not humble. We're operating out of pride. We are one that is seeking preeminence among men. We want to be noticed. We're like the little child who says, Mommy, watch me. But we're saying to the whole church that. Or our love for a holy God is not what it ought to be. And we become like graves. Well, we don't see them, but they're there. If you notice me, verse 46, the lawyer said, hey, what about us? That was a stupid question, verse 45. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. Now, what was a lawyer? It was basically one who studied the law of God. Unlike our lawyers today, but they were ones who studied the Word of God, studied the law of God. They had a good understanding of it. Matter of fact, they promoted it very, very heavily. And nothing wrong with that if we do it in the right ways. And so he says, woe unto you. For ye laden men with burdens grievously borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. What's he talking about? When we expect others to exert themselves for God more than we are willing to do so, something is wrong. When we expect others to exert themselves for God more in some particular area, and we're not willing to do so, something is wrong. I believe that's what he's trying to teach us here. They want other people to bear it, but aren't willing to do so themselves. And what happens? There's a hollowness to their religion, so to speak. In verse number 47, he goes on, I'm going to read down verse 51 again. It says, woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel and the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. What is something that characterizes a hypocrite in religion? And it shows forth the falseness and the hollowness. It has to do with their assessment of the past. They do not have discernment as to who God sent to them. What happened? God sent them prophets. They didn't recognize it. Do you know who the latest prophet was that God sent to these people? At this particular juncture, as we're in chapter 11? It's called John the Baptist. Did they recognize him as a prophet from God? Not as a whole. And so they're inconsistent with their assessment. They were people who could not have discernment of who was sent by God. And then we find something very interesting in all of that. With the fourth woe, it says in verse number 52, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entered in you hindered." They pretended to be knowledgeable. And yet, what did they do? They robbed others of knowing God. They robbed others of knowing God. I think sometimes we forget what the real reason is that we have church service. And so we can come together and we can hear the Word of God, and through it we can get to know God better. He become more real to us. Some people believe that church service is a pep rally whereby we come, man, we get ourselves built up so we can go out into this old world and really slay dragons. But it won't happen if the heart isn't right. And what needs to be built? The heart. How does that take place? Knowing God. Knowing Him. And what happened? These lawyers, they took the Word of God and they had the Bible. I mean, they had the tremendous law of God, and yet they mistook the key of knowledge. They mistook who God really was. They misunderstood that all these laws were depicting how marvelous, how beautiful, how holy God is. It wasn't a set of rules to make God happy. It was to help us understand holiness. You ever wonder why they want to tear down the Ten Commandments and from some of our buildings? Men don't want to deal with the holiness of God. Because when we see the holiness of God, guess what else we see? We see our unholiness. And when you and I see our unholiness, we have a choice to make. And that is to cry out to Him or to run from Him. And most don't want to cry out to Him, so they run. And their lives are miserable. And so they just don't want to deal with it. But God's Word, the law of God, is holy. And they had the key of knowledge. But they didn't even understand it themselves. And what happened as a result? They didn't help anybody else to understand it. It was gone. They robbed others. What a shame that is. That takes place. It's interesting, the last few verses. "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things." He told them marvelous truth, but what were they trying to do now? They were trying to overcome all those things with other stuff. Kind of like a news conference. "Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." It wasn't about truth for them. It was about promoting themselves by demoting him. Well, we have a word of prayer. I'm done a little bit early, which is pretty normal nowadays. And you have some time for fellowship. Father, thank you so much for a time together. Thank you for your marvelous word. Oh God, I pray that throughout the course of this day, we might be drawn closer to you. We might somehow have our focus completely directed upon you. We ask for your blessing now to follow. Pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God to move upon us, not just during the preaching, but not just through the song service, but from the very beginning, even as we walk into the place. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.